know that he did know, Philip and Aliana will be leaving next Saturday for India and returning, so they'll be on their normal annual trip back to India, heading back and returning sometime in warmer weather in the spring. But it's safe to come back to northeast of the United States. Keep them in prayer as they're gone. And they return safely, and as they spend their time in India, staying warm and comfortable and not shoveling snow.
He says they're old and it's hard to travel. And, lots of miles, right? Yeah. Well, it's great to see you, and this is indeed the right place to be. And it's a great place of encouragement, great place to thinking of family and visiting, because the church is a family. And a great time of doing that which honors the Lord and magnifies His name. So indeed the right place to be that we have here before us and to think upon this this morning hour. Well, 2 Corinthians, please, talks about letters. Kind of interesting how Paul takes and keeps by the Spirit of God using these various illustrations. He talks there in chapter 1 about the comfort of faith and the wonderfulness of how God comforted him through the great difficulties and challenges of life that he had in the ministry for Christ. And a reminder to us, when we stand up for Jesus, there's going to be difficulties. But God comforts, the God of all comfort. And so that same theme he brings back to place upon believers, that God comforts us in all our tribulation, particularly in that of speaking up for Christ and declaring Him. And then chapter 2, of course, he talks about our aroma, our fragrance, the fragrance of faith, and how we are that aroma unto life for some, and death unto death for others. And what's the aroma we're putting out of who Christ is? It's all about Him. And here this morning hour, when we gather, we're in chapter 3. And here we're talking about, I believe anyway, one of the topics of the chapter, the glory of faith. The glory of faith. Faith is a glorious thing, marvelous, and we rejoice with regard to it. So here in this letter, we kind of have these different chapters of it. At least it's divided down conveniently for us to read it and think down through it and look at the topics that are in it. And we all enjoy mail, a letter. My wife sends out some Thanksgiving cards and notes, and we get some. And then Christmas is coming, and maybe you didn't know that, but Christmas is coming. And by the way, Christmas is coming. Okay. And it's card time. Well, big business, sending cards, getting cards. We enjoy them, enjoy the messages and hearing from folks. And seeing it all there. So here's a letter of the whole book itself, but then he narrows it down and he says, but you are a letter. You are that which God is using to set forth the message of His dear Son. And we probably all have heard the statement that discouragement is the twin brother of defeat. Heard that? Heard that statement? Discouragement is the twin brother of defeat. And the local church, as well it should be and ought to be 100% accurate in its doctrine and presenting of His doctrine and the way in which it handles the doctrine of the Word of God. But also at the same time, it can have some deep down discouragement with regard to things are, and maybe slow down or not live quite as much by a living faith. This past week or a couple of weeks, You've demonstrated that your faith has not slowed down, even by way of your annual harvest offering. You make a great demonstration of your faith in God and belief with regard to His servants that are out and caring for them, showing the love and the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ toward them. And so not only accurate with regard to doctrine, but accurate with regard to setting forth, displaying that doctrine. And that's what we have in this letter, this information. But also right in the midst of it is a letter that is setting forth to encourage us in the need of always a little bit of a boost and a little bit of a challenge to continue to be about the business of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto which we've been redeemed and called and are to set forth. So there is a glory in our walk with God and a glory in our working for God, with God. We're partners with Him in the setting forth of His Word. And so here in the first five verses of chapter 3, first five verses, he gets this topic going of letters. And we've read it, but just to read verse 2, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, "You are our letters, our epistle, written in our hearts." You know, "I have you in my heart, known and read by all men." When you look through these first five verses, we remember from history and pulling it out here out of Scripture to get the message that in the early days, we'll say, the local church had this custom of a believer traveling to have a note, a letter, a commendation, and recommendation to other brethren and church ministries he would come across. That is something that Baptist churches really have continued with down through the years. When someone comes from another local church that of like faith and practice and not become a member, perhaps this happened with regard to yourself. You know, there's usually a letter of recommendation that comes with regard to the individual in the transfer of membership to have that assurance of the person's stand and walk and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as important as letters are, Paul here had something more valuable and important than a letter written with paper and ink. And so he pulls that topic down for you and I to think about. He says in verse 3, clearly, he says, you are an epistle, a letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, by the Spirit of the living God. Not on a tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, on your heart. I think part of Paul's thought here in these first five verses was a reminder that we should not rest upon all the nice things someone else might say about us in a letter. As folks can put down lots of different things upon a page, someone has said the pen, P-E-N, the pen that commends can also become the pen that condemns. So I guess in our era, it would be the text message that commends, you know, all the nice stuff is said. It can also be a text message that condemns. Have you seen any of that lately in the political world? Pretty much, if it wasn't for that, there wouldn't be much news in the political world. Or newscasters, one with regard to another. Here, Paul is talking about not needing a letter to be written and sent about him and who he is and to prove who he is and what his ministry is. But he says, my letter are you. You're the letter. And so you are seated here this morning. You are God's letter, seen, walking, talking letter of who he is and what he has done and what he can do and what he is able to do. Pen and paper, it's nice to get letters. We like letters, not to put letters down. God bless all the letters that ever come, and so on. But pen and paper, they're kind of a poor substitute for a life transformed by the glorious gospel, and that's living by faith. There are few things, if anything, and I don't think there is, as beautiful on the face of the earth as to come across or have a part in a sinner dead in sin coming to faith in Christ. And what a beautiful letter. Changed. I'm not very legible in my writing. How are you? Are you a good writer? And people say, oh, look at that handwriting. I always marvel when I read some things that people wrote, you know, 200 or 300 years ago, and they used the quill pens. And my, what beautiful writing they had. I could have been a doctor because you can't read a thing I write. What is that? Not very legible. Things get crossed out. And all of that with regard to the writing and the writing material and that which they have. And but we want to be those believers that we are legible. We're easy to know and read that, yes, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Active faith goes best with faith that is heard about and seen. Anything that we are certain of, in which we have a conviction about, is written upon our hearts. And when we have that conviction and that certainness of the truth in our hearts and life, we're a great letter to be read by others. And when you look around, we look upon lives of others that God has allowed us in some way to be used to bring them to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've labored at it in prayer. We've labored at it in consistent witnessing. We've labored at it in speaking in all the ways that we should. And it's a joy to our hearts to see that we've had a part in another letter being written of the things of God. But we do not only, and this is part of Paul's lesson as well, we do not only look at our accomplishments, what I did, what we did, but far more important, we look upon the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, what he has done through his redemptive work. Whereas we walk and talk about life and go through it, we're a letter. We are God's letter to be read by others of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's in our heart. We just sang. I think you sang it. I sang it. In my heart there rings a melody. There's a message there. It's in my heart. And I don't hide it and keep it there. It's a message to be read with regard to others that are all around us. So we're not illegible in our messy and scribbled up lives. but a message and a letter that speaks forth and shows forth the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in your and my walking by faith, it's not to be illegible or messy, but a God, good, clear reading material, a life consistent with what it says it believes and what it does day by day. You know, writing upon stone was a very divine and marvelous by the finger of God, the things of God, the Ten Commandments and His law. Writing upon stone was a glorious work and marvelous. And we think of it as long lasting. But what about writing upon the heart? Handwriting upon the heart. Handwriting upon the heart of those dead in sin that come to life by the Word of God. Regeneration. Glorious, glorious thing to see someone saved. And you're that glorious, glorious result of the gospel going out. And that day and that time and that situation of how God opened up your heart, your sin-blinded eyes, and you became a book, a letter to be read of others. Verse 5 in chapter 3, when he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, we're inefficient. He says, not that we're competent in ourselves with regard to the service to do, the work with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything being of ourselves, but our sufficiency, our competency is regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's walk of faith, and yours, and mine, and our walk of faith, we are not Old Testament prophets or Old Testament priests. Yes, we've been declared, made to be priests by God, but he says we are ministers. Verse 6, we are ministers of the gospel of Christ, where the letter being that of the Old Testament, the Mosaic, as it is often called, law, brought death, the New Testament brings life. We have a message of life. Where the letter, the old was graven in stones, and new was written upon hearts. The redeemed. The old had was a fading glory. The new, an eternal glory. The Mosaic law was designed to bring people to a knowledge that their sin and their hopelessness, and it was to produce a sense of guilt and lostness, a longing for redemption. Counseling a man one time, and down into the little bit, and he says something to this effect, "My wife makes me feel guilty all the time." So I looked at him and said, "Are you?" "Well," there's a reason why people feel guilty, you know? There's something behind it. And the law was designed to have folks to understand you are a sinner. And in that condition, you're hopeless. And you cannot help yourself. And there is a guilt with regard to it. And it was that to make a longing for redemption. So when you come down to verse 9 here, for if the ministry of condemnation, that is the law, had glory, the ministry of righteousness does what? It's much more. It exceeds much more in glory, way beyond. Much more. There's some words to note in verses 9, 10, and 11. Much more. Exceedingly. Wife and I had stopped for a meal one time at a truck stop. Often truck stops are good places to eat. Sometimes it's got lots of grease for things to slide down well. But anyway, I was set at the table waiting for an order, and a big burly truck driver sat there and across from us, and the lady brought out the plate of food, and he said, I asked for extra gravy. So she took it back, and you can tell she put another scoop on, and she brought it back. And he says again, I said, extra gravy. So she took it back, and it came back. Everything was floating, you know, in the gravy. And beside, she brought back a side bowl of gravy and put it down there beside him. That's what you call much more. Exceeding, you know, what was there previously. And then he was happy. He was all right with it. Wow. I love gravy, but I don't quite go that exceeding with regard to it. But it was a great illustration of that. Yeah. Preachers are like that. And Pastor Hole will tell you. We always are thinking and looking at something that made an illustration. And here's one. Just fits perfect with regard to the exceeding. The Old Testament things had a glory to them. But you think of Christ, the New Testament, and the gospel, and the spirit of the life of the letter, and it's exceedingly glorious. Much more. Way beyond. In fact, the glory of the old is dim with regard to the exceeding gloriousness of the gospel of Christ. And I stand amazed that the Lord God of eternity would take the likes of you and I, and place in our hand, make us letters that give forth the exceeding glory of the gospel. We have been given an extraordinary message. And therefore, we should put forth an extraordinary effort and love and faith to live it and make it known and be the letter that people read of, look how glorious the gospel is. Look how glorious it is. I think sometimes I know I get to be a bit casual about Christianity. A bit casual about giving out the gospel. A bit casual with regard to all that applies to the Word of God. And it can get to be something that can seep into a church and make things, everything about the gospel, to be very casual. The gospel can become that in believers' lives. It's a sort of an oh-hum message. When we send out some cards, and this is always disappointing to me and my wife, we get lots of cards, and all it has is their name on it. Really, that's a bit disappointing, you know. We say, well, they could at least write one line, a few words, a few little things with regard to it. But it's kind of like an oh hum, I'm sending a card type of thing. And we can fall into that trap. We can fall into that, in a sense, a real casualness here with regard to even our whole ministries, with regard to a local church and what we have going on. We kind of just do the same old type of thing, and all those might be right and good. But sometimes it's just, I do it because I've always done it. When rather, we have before us here that which I know I forget at times, the much more. The gospel is much more. The ministry of the local church is far more glorious than the ministry of things of the Old Testament that had their glory but has faded away. This is God's work and ministry, and that which Christ shed his blood for to establish and set forth for the giving out of the gospel. We are, you are, that letter to go out. You have a glorious task, a glorious ministry. And you and I might say, well, a lot of folks don't appreciate it. No, most folks don't. Just like perhaps you did not. I know I did not at one time. And sometimes there can be some great hurt against the gospel that's brought upon individuals. Brought up on a dairy farm, and my dad, the barn wasn't extremely long, but it had a roof that was a hip roof up and then up, and he tried a long time to, I don't know, either pay someone or talk them into tarring the tin roof on it. And finally, I think it was a couple of relatives, and I was quite young, but anyway, these two guys are going to tar the roof of the barn. And it looked much, much higher than it was. Of course, the barns were made to hold loose hay, and it took a lot of hay to horses and cows and all that. But anyway, it became quite a spectacular thing there along Route 80 in New York State. Cars began to line up as people stopped to watch these guys up there. It wasn't the day of nice harnesses that we have today. I think one of them did have a rope around him with something stuck through his belt, great security. And the cars lined up. It became quite amazing. First thing we knew, the house was full of people drinking coffee and talking and watching. Like this was the big event of the century going on. So on. And a lot of the neighbors back and up down through there were believers in Christ. And one of them saw an opportunity to witness to my dad, and because they were talking about how dangerous it was and on and on. And one of them said something about, how about you, Ken? Well, if you were up there and you fell off, what would be your eternity? And it didn't make for a happy time in the house that night, as my dad put down all the church people and all those hypocrites and all those who thought they had all the answers. And also, I didn't see any of them up there painting that roof for me, and on and on. And being in a home where I occasionally at that time in life would attend Sunday school, It just seems so strange to me. You know, some folks were willing to talk to him about the things of Christ, and all it did was to make him angry and upset. And folks do get upset with the gospel. Probably you did at one time when someone said to you, you're a sinner and headed for hell. That'll make for good, friendly conversation, you know. Though it's the truth, But still in our way of presenting it and bringing forth the message is just as valuable in the way in which we do it. Well, my dad never trusted Christ. Perhaps after that, as I think of it, became hardened and a greater hater of the gospel than before. I was thankful, though, that some folks, you know, along the highway where everybody knew everybody, we knew the names of the horses and the neighbor's dogs and recognized the neighbor's cows and on and on. It was that close-knit place. But I was happy someone had the backbone and had shown that they were a letter from God. They had a message. And it was well heard in the home at that time. Christianity was not casual to those country believers there. They saw that they had something from God that was much more than the everyday messages being talked about. The much more of the glorious gospel. We mustn't forget the terms of Christianity. You think of all the words, I call them terms or maybe expressions that are brought out. Remember some of these, and you know them well. Remember Paul saying here, I follow after. That's tough, strong words, you know. I stick by the stuff. I keep at it. Or, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's what we are, you know. We're of the unashamed. that's our crowd or our nickname, you know, the unashamed. We're not ashamed of the gospel. Or how about Paul saying, I reach forth, I press forward to the prize, the high calling. Or how about this? When's the last time we thought this in our hearts and minds? When did we ever say and express this? Woe is me if I preach not the gospel, if I don't declare it, if I don't give it out. Woe is me. Kind of get to be forgotten terms with regard to us being letters that are to be read of others around us. To present the gospel in all its gloriousness, we mustn't forget. We must not suppress the gospel. Sometimes we can get, as the expression is, a little gun shy with regard to giving out the things of the gospel. I know you've been encouraged much and many times, and I know you appreciate the encouragement to be about the business of the Lord and being what you are declared to be as a redeemed person, a written letter of the things of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, verses 12 through 18 is where we're going to wrap up, and I'm probably not even going to get verses 17 and 18. We'll bring that, Lord willing, if we're still here next Sunday morning. So down in verse 12, he's kind of concluding things. This section of his letter, he's kind of putting it together here when he says, therefore, since we have such hope, that is with regard to the gloriousness of the gospel, he says we use great boldness, outward expressions, speaking of the things of the gospel. He says, verse 13, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of that which was passing away. Many think it was not only did he wear a veil because of the glory of God that was shining forth with regard to the gloriousness of the law, the word of God that had been given, but also so folks would not see that it was slowly diminishing, getting not as bright, and that they would not see that with regard to it as well. But the old gives place to the new. Praise the Lord, condemnation is replaced by righteousness. And the demands of the law give way to a dedication to Christ. He says here in verse 14, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains uplifted, unlifted, in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies upon their heart. We always have to pause and say, are you blinded? Does your heart have like a veil over it to the things of Christ, the gloriousness of it? As it says in verse 16, you read it there for yourself, verse 16. You know, when one turns to the Lord, the veil, this blindness to the things of Christ is taken away. And it's a prayer of our hearts that family members and friends and neighbors and loved ones, that that which veils them from seeing, thinking on, hearing, believing the glorious gospel would be removed. And our hearts, if we're not very careful, can become very hard with regard to the giving out of the gospel. We can say, I tried before, I did it before, they can become hard. And so when our hearts become hard to the things of the gospel that even we believe and we presented and so on, our message, that even though we are speaking forth the gospel of Christ, but the things of the heart and life can be very hard. And so we're not read. The gospel is not read by others by way of us. Local churches can always get kind of bogged down and stuck. Forget that they are letters. Maybe the things of our lives and ministry have kind of got all smudged up and need to be cleaned up a bit and worked on. And we need to examine our ministries. Churches need to look at and go to the scriptures and have the scriptures to work with regard to our hearts and our ministries and that which is going on. We never want, you know, a sign out front of the seven last words of the church, which I'm sure you're familiar with, the seven last words of the church. You know, we never did it that way before. We have to be real careful. We can really get hard in the things of the work and ongoing of Christ. We can have the right doctrine and the correct way of teaching it and do a great job at it. For the message of it is clear and presented, but still we can do it in ways that shows kind of like we've put this cocoon around us and we're protecting ourselves from the world. And we're still practicing everything, but it's in a little cocoon-like. And while we've let go of the law of the Old Testament, we kind of can make some laws ourselves within our ministries. And we have to examine things by the scriptures and think upon them and see, ask ourselves, well, why does it appear that no one is seeing the gospel as I, you know, the gloriousness of it as a, as I, me and you know, the church were a letter of the gospel of Christ to be read by all. Why is it that it's not being read? Good question for us to think upon. Why are folks not responding to the gloriousness of the gospel? Because the local church was never designed or never came into existence with a plan that it would die. That wasn't the plan. Or just sort of fade away. In our walking by faith and the gloriousness of faith, as it, thinking of down through here, it is that of the gospel which is more glorious than any message or words that we have to say and to present. And we mustn't forget how glorious the gospel is. We mustn't forget how the glorious gospel affected our hearts and lives and drew us unto Christ. We mustn't forget that. I think we do forget that. When we've been living and are living in the presence of Jesus, it should affect us. When Moses had been in the presence of God on the mountain, and oh, how it affected his life, his very person. But we have the exceedingly much more of the gospel, the gloriousness of it, and how does it affect us? Is it affecting us? Our talk and walk and lives. Are we still singing the song, "This Little Light of Mine"? What are you going to do with it? Well, let it shine. Let it shine. We're not to hide it or veil it. How strong and deep the heart rending. Strength of it. Might God rent our hearts, you know. Might we be sure we're back to praying for by name for that neighbor, friend and loved one, family member whose eyes are blinded to the things of the gospel. God has redeemed you to bring glory to Him in the most glorious way to bring glory to Him. Present His Son. Be about the business of speaking face to face the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Let's end it this way. The reason the glory did not remain upon Moses' face and faded was because the law and all its gloriousness was not the end. The end game, the last message. It was a teacher, remember, a schoolmaster, to design to bring us to Jesus. For by Jesus comes what? Grace and truth. So even in the reading of the Old Testament and the New, the message is obscured because minds are spiritually dead to Christ. Know not the things of Christ. Care not for the things of Christ. And need the transforming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in about the third grade and the teacher was trying to teach me how to write so someone could read it, and I'm sure she must have given up. I can say that, or I just didn't have the hand for it. I was glad for typewriters. I could type something people could read, even myself. But I never use it as an excuse, you know. And we don't use the things in our lives as excuses not to be living letters of the grace of God. How are we read? What's being read about our lives? Many long years ago, had a little church that was, the whole church building might have been the size of this set of pews here. And one lady came to church on prayer meeting, Marguerite. I won't tell you that her husband's name was Dud. He really was true to his name. He didn't come to prayer meeting. But she would come, and one Sunday after Wednesday night, she says, my house was broken into on Wednesday night. She says, the third time it's happened. Always on Wednesday night. Because she had a testimony in that little bitty town of where she went on when the church service was going on. And so she lived with it. She wasn't going to stop. So it is, you know, we're read. Our community, our town reads us. We want them to read the gospel, that's what the church and the life and the ministry is all about. It's not about us, but Him. Our Father, use your word. The future